Worship. Awesome. It was awesome. Yeah. I'm going to do things backwards today. Because I can. No, I actually exaggerated about that 2 hour thing, but this is a long teaching. So now is the time to use the restroom if you think you might need to use it. Because I'm going to do the announcements first. Run, Tommy, run. No, really, seriously, use the restroom if you need to use the restroom, because I want to announce to you that what we spoke last week is now official. We've signed the contract. We actually have. I would pull out the keys, but I gave them to Rich to make some copies. We have keys to the new building. Now it is imminent. So we will be making an announcement in a couple weeks as to the date we're moving in. But if you are not on our email list, please pick up Cornelia's card in the back and send her a message and tell her you'd like to be on that list. Even if you only come once a month or once every 6 weeks, that's okay. At least you'll know what's going on when we have special events, and we'd love to have you join us for as little or as much as you are able to get out. Amen? So the new place is in Canton, but fret not because it's right off the highway and it's only 20, 25 minutes from here. I think... Actually, from Ralph's house, who's just down the road, it was 20 or 21 minutes. Nathan, I think we timed it from your house, is about 19 minutes, right? So it's not that far. But we're in a spot where it'll be easy to get to, lots of parking, all level, concrete. Anybody tired of their walking up the gravel at night back there and slipping? Okay. So that is the only announcement I have, other than stay tuned, because we will... When the timing is right, we'll get Exodus Road back to Chris in the new building. Amen? So I did get something, and I was smart enough. I turned my phone over to silent mode, which I normally do early. But right before I did, I got a text from Jan Dickerman saying, "I'll catch Mark later on Facebook. Bill Cloud had a great message today." But tell him I love him. If you weren't here last week, that partly went over your head. But anyway, we're glad you're all here. He'll be laughing for a little bit on that one. How many people realize that mankind, has, in general, have broken more treaties, agreements, contracts than anyone could imagine? It's been said that the only treaty that we've actually kept with the Native Americans is the one that we're currently in, meaning the other ones we have broken. And it's not just that, it's worldwide. People in general just have a bad habit of making promises, commitments they can't keep. We have allies all over the world, and when it's politically not convenient, we bail out on our allies. It happens all the time. We were just people that are a byproduct of a fallen nature, and we are constantly going back on our sins. Or I'm sorry, falling back on our sins and our old nature. The treaties that we've broken in the past are basically rooted in our forefathers' sin and rebellion. So how do we break that off? How do we go from being a byproduct of that to a people that don't commit those violations, let's just say. Perhaps it starts in understanding your identity. And I would suggest to you that the majority of people in the Messianic community, in the Torah observant Messianic community, don't really fully understand their identity. I mean, we were talking on the way up here, and Jim and I were mentioning that we're still figuring things out, and that's okay. That's going to happen until you're gone. But the problem is, how can you be fully committed to something you don't understand? A family of 25 Jewish folks went to the zoo, dressed in their typical, you know, black and white with the hats. The women had the head coverings. And they ended up at the penguin exhibit. And at the same time, the oldest Jewish man said, at the exact same time as the oldest penguin, "How can they tell each other apart?" See, we have to know our identity. Some of you are going to be driving home, which, oh yeah, they black and white, yeah. We have to know our identity. How can we tell each other apart? Who are we? So today's message is the four Israels and how it relates to your identity. I'll read you a couple quick scriptures, Zechariah 8:13, and it'll come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Another prophecy, very similar to the one Tony read a little bit earlier. Jeremiah 31:31, we all think we got this down. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So here's my question. Where is the house of the Christian, the house of the Baptist, the house of the denominations, the Catholics, the whatever? Is there a house of the Gentiles? Haven't we replaced Judah and Israel? And I wouldn't bring it up if it wasn't nonsense that other people have brought up. Amen? But we don't know who we are. Are we a Jew? Are we a Gentile? Are we Greek? Are we a believer? Are we just a follower of the way? Israelite, Ephraimite? Is anybody just a tiny bit confused at times? You read through the prophets, you're like, wait, I thought he was renamed Israel. And they call him Jacob. Is he Jacob or is he Israel? Yes. Is he Israel? Is it Israel or is it Ephraim? Yes. We have to understand this. The new covenant is something all Christians worldwide believe in. Never met a believer in Jesus Christ or a believer in Yeshua that doesn't understand the new covenant is for us. But I have to ask one simple question to many people when I'm talking about this. Which house do you belong to? Which house are you a part of? Because there is no hope for anything outside of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. So we better understand what this really means. It may sound like this is basic stuff, and some of you have already studied this out and you already know where I'm going with this, and that's okay. Sometimes we have to hear it many, many times. Sometimes there may just be a nugget that you get out of it. For some of you, it may be revolutionary if you're new to the walk and you've been trying to understand this, especially when you read the prophets and they intermix the names over and over again. But I would suggest to you, if you don't understand who you are, you're going to struggle to understand your identity. You're going to not understand where you're going. What is your promises? What can you lay hold of? What belongs to you? What can you hang your hat on? What hope do we have? So the scriptures talk about the two houses, and we get this teaching called the two-house teaching. And some love it, some hate it. Some people preach against it, some people preach it's part of the scriptures. And it's sad, but many of the people that preach against it are the people of the Old Testament. Not just talking about Judaism, but I'm talking about Messianics. But I want to get one thing clear right out of the bat. There are two houses all over the scripture, but God never intended it that way. God never intended it that way. That's why he's going to restore us to the way he wanted it all along. Amen. Amen? There will be one house, there will be one law, and there will be one king. And that's it. Amen? So the reason this is important is because many of you have either learned or you had heard about the two theories to deal with these Old Testament prophets. One is replacement theology, right? You all know what that is, right? We have replaced the Jews and we have replaced the Israelites. And two, dispensationalism, which is even worse because this is pure heresy. Well, that was for then. This is for now. Those poor suckers born back then, they had no hope. But all of us lucky people born after Messiah, we get the good deal. Yeah, there's a little sarcasm in there, and it was meant to be there because it's ridiculous and it's heresy. If you understand who Israel is, and I'm going to count four of them out for you today, going to really freak you out because you really think, oh, four. Four Israels we're going to talk about today. And the first three we're going to go through in about 10 minutes. The last one is where we're going to hone in, because that's where you need to understand your identity. So, everyone knows who the first Israel is, right? Okay. Who is it?
Jacob.
I like a little audience participation every once in a while. Jacob is the first Israel. He was renamed by God. God himself said, you will no longer be called Jacob. you will be called Israel. And it always used to frustrate me because like seven verses later, it's back to Jacob. And I'm going like, what's going on here? They were used interchangeably. And often God would do this to make a point. It says that he named him when he wrestled with God and he prevailed. So his name is Israel. The second Israel comes when they are finally looked upon as a people. And this is more towards the right before they're going to leave Egypt. And in fact, actually, that's not true. Pharaoh makes mention of it. He says the Israelites are too numerous. They're more powerful than we are. He looked upon them as a nation and put them into bondage. At that point in time, they had the people, but they were not a nation yet because they didn't have a land. They were actually a nation in preparation, much like we are today. Anybody here a bride in preparation? Come on, men. Men?
Yes.
No, nobody else? We are the bride in preparation. Amen? When they are looked upon as a people, they are the second Israel. They are the second Israel. For the third Israel, I've got to do a brief outline, and it's the split, because we know that after they come out of Egypt, they go into the desert 40 years, and then they inherit the promised land, at least part of it. They became a nation. They lost their identity. They gained it back. You know, God sent someone to deliver them. They went through many years, and then they finally get a king, and that lasts, what, a couple years, 3, 4, 5 years, who knows? King David was righteous. The unification of everybody underneath him was complete. But then, just one generation later, we have Solomon. It's all found in 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'd like for you to read that later. We're just going to touch on a few things today because this is really, if you want to go online and get the detailed teachings, that's all well and good. I'm just trying to give you an overview and hopefully inspire you to want to dig for yourselves on this and get a little deeper. Amen? So, Solomon, anybody want to guess what his first downfall is? And let's put it this way. What is the first listed downfall in the scripture? He decides to worship Ashtoreth. That's the first one that's listed. He had a lust problem, as we all know. When you get beyond 20 wives, you have a lust problem, men. Okay? Hundreds, what did he have, 1,000 wives or something crazy like that? He had a lust problem. So what does he do? He embraces the goddess Ashtoreth, which means star. She is, and this is right out of, I believe, the Jewish Encyclopedia, the principal female deity of the Phoenicians worshipped in war and fertility. But she's also called Ishtar in Babylon. That's Assyria as well. Astarte by the Greeks and the Romans. Oestre by the Anglo-Saxons. And anybody know what she's called in English?
Easter.
Isn't it interesting what we just finished? The downfall of the entire kingdom of Israel starts with the worship of Easter. The Bible tells us that serving these false gods, but then doing it as if you're doing it to me, is an abomination. That's God's words, not mine. See, God does not want us to put lipstick on a pig. Doesn't work. He doesn't want us to dress up. Well, he's already given us an abundance of holy days. He doesn't want us to take a holiday and dress it up. And this is the downfall. Regardless of what you think, how did it work out for Solomon? Not so good. His punishment was the kingdom would be ripped out of his hands, not in his days, but in his son's days. So we find that after Solomon is gone, Rehoboam takes over in Jerusalem, and Jeroboam becomes the king of the northern 10 tribes. And I'm going a lot faster just because we can't park on this. I know it's confusing, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, but let's just consider this. It's a split. We have Benjamin and we have Judah stays in the south. That is now known as Judah. And we have the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. This is the third Israel. It was originally part of all of it, and it will be once again, but it is now a separate identity. It is where Jeroboam is ruling,
and he rules from Ephraim, which is his home tribe, and he sets up the capital right there in Shechem. So when you read the prophets, you will read Israel and Ephraim that go back and forth. So which is it, Israel or Ephraim? Yes, both. Not so difficult, but you have to understand where it is. 900 BC approximately is when this happens. And they are a separate entity until approximately 722 BC when Shalmaneser of Assyria finally comes in and removes the last of the Israelites, installs his own people in there, and it becomes a whole nother mess, which we will talk about some other time. But the reality is the whole house of Israel is 12 tribes. The split was caused by disobedience and rebellion. I want to make one final point before we get into the fourth Israel. Ephraim is the son of Joseph. He's a man. Ephraim became a tribe in the land, much like a state in the United States. He has identity as a piece of land, even though he wasn't a complete nation on his own. Ephraim became the capital of the northern 10 tribes, so he was known as the northern 10 tribes, Israel. So you got three different identities of Ephraim right there. And much like we're going to discover in a little bit, the fourth Israel can also be called the fourth Ephraim. With that brief overview, you can now read the prophets with a little more clarity, because the first time I heard this study, it made a little bit more sense as you start reading through. Ephraim is my firstborn, and you know he's going to bring us back into the land. Like Tony said, he's going to bring us back. He's going to the four corners of the earth to gather his children. We need to know, are we part of that family? Are we part of his children? Now, we've been trained to say if we believe in Jesus, we're part of his family. But see, in the Hebraic mindset, that's ludicrous. Because believing translates to nothing in the Hebrew mindset. It's action. Believing will always result in action. And the idea that you could believe in something but not follow it is crazy. To the Middle Eastern mindset, not even just the Jewish mindset, the Middle Eastern mindset, even in the Muslim world. The idea that you would say you believe something but you don't follow it, you can see where they go with it. And that's why there's so much kind of animosity towards the Christian world. So we're going to jump through the scriptures now to find out who the fourth Israel is, and we're going to bounce around quite a bit. And I know a lot of people go, I wish you'd go slower so I could get there. Instead, all these notes will be online just in case you want to revisit them, okay? Because I just can't for time's sake, because there is a point in time where you rebel and you want food, okay? So I got to be sensitive to that. Matthew 2:1. Herod calls for the rulers to tell him where the Messiah, the King of the Jews, will be born. And they tell him in Bethlehem according to the prophecy. So let's just go and read the prophecy in Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. So is he the Messiah of Judah or the Messiah of Israel? Yes. You guys are catching on. Yes. He's the Messiah of both. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek to save that which was lost. Was anybody lost in Judah? Yeah. Many people in Judah came to know him as Savior. He came to save all that were lost, all of the house of Israel, no matter which tribe you came from. Matthew 15:24, I was only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What about America or Asia, China? What's going on? Why don't they get any help here? Well, as we answer that a little bit later, you'll see he came for everybody in the whole earth, but it had to go through Israel. And it's going to tell you in a few minutes where your identity is really found. John 10:14 through 16. And this is interesting to note. Yeshua is talking to Jewish people here. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's not in Turkey. He's not in Rome. He's talking to the Jewish people. And as a side note, 99%, if not more, of the people that he healed were all Jewish. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Behold the shepherd. We're just under shepherds. I was talking to somebody in the back earlier. If you had a flock of 1,000 sheep, don't think one person handled that whole deal. You maybe had one main shepherd, but they would have had underlings helping and assisting. 1,000 sheep's tough to handle. Try handling 10 kids, all right? Takes people. He came for all of Israel, both Judah and the tribes who were lost. The vast majority of his time, he didn't go to the places where they had been expelled to. That was going to be something the disciples would do later. And even after we get to the very end here in Acts chapter 1-6, right before he's going to be resurrected into heaven, he's already been crucified, he's already been raised from the dead, and they say to him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, they knew the prophets. They knew it wasn't going to be restored to just Judah. It was going to be restored to all Israel. The problem is, nobody could imagine that the Messiah might come twice. Nobody could imagine that he wouldn't fulfill every prophecy all at one time. This was the cause for confusion. And this is why I highly suggest when you start studying prophecy, you start studying the Old Testament prophets, you start studying the book of Revelation, I'm going to warn you, do not put God in a box. He will not be put in a box because he's going to do things the way he wants to do them, and that is rarely the way you think he ought to do them. Hallelujah for that. Amen. What about the New Testament, Tom? Where do we fit in? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 19:28 says, "So Yeshua said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Who gets to judge the tribe of the Gentiles? Nobody? Luke 22:28, "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Revelation 7:3-4, "Do not harm the earth and the sea and the trees till we have sealed the servants of our gods on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Are we seeing a pattern? Revelation 21:12, "Also she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates." Now, when you get to the last two chapters of Revelation, I'm pretty sure this is talking about as we're going to go into the eighth day. High walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 greatest Protestant denominations that have ever preached the gospel. Oh, I can't wait. Which one are we? No, the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, we can't get out. Now, before you go AWOL, before you go crazy, I swept the parking lot. There's no rocks out there. There's nothing for Gentiles. There is nothing for Gentiles. If you die a Gentile, there is nothing for you. But I'm going to give you the good news. See, Gentile, or in Hebrew, is goyim. It's not a derogatory term. It's not like a dog. It is not derogatory. It just means, in the Hebraic concept from the Bible, it means they're outside the covenant. It had nothing to do with where you live, because there were plenty of people living in Israel that were Gentiles. They were goyim. Especially in the time of Yeshua with the Roman occupation, they were just outside the covenant. So when you read about a Gentile is someone who is outside the covenant. See, everything we just read with the 12 tribes of Israel are people that are part of the covenant. Does that make sense? So, this is the most important thing I can share with you today. Most of you were born a Gentile, born outside the covenant. A few lucky ones were raised up in families, and from day one, you knew to follow Torah. Most of you were born Gentiles. Is that correct? You were outside of the covenant. Through faith in Yeshua and actually saying something that it's not a belief in Yeshua. It's not, I believe in Jesus. The devil believes in him. When you say, Lord, I will follow you and I will agree to surrender my life and live like you lived. Guess what happens? It's a transformation. You go from being a Gentile to being part of the covenant. Okay? That's why Paul says there's no benefit into your blood and where you're born. Now, there is a value of being a Jew. Don't get me wrong. Paul says there's much benefit in every way because they were given the covenant, the oracles of God. And the idea is that if you were given that, you would raise your children up in the covenant. And that's a huge benefit over growing up a Gentile and having to get rid of all these customs that we've inherited. So it's not saying that. But Paul said at the end that the blood doesn't matter. It's a matter of, do you have faith? You know, the whole idea that we can have a part in this covenant role is because he broke off some of the branches because of unbelief. Right. And he grafted us in. So when people ask you, or they say something about you, about being a Gentile, you say, oh, no, I used to be a Gentile. But now I am a covenant believer. You may not want to get into the whole Israelite thing if you got somebody who has no clue, but you just make sure they know you are no longer outside the covenant. Amen? Okay. You are born again. You are spiritually an Israelite. You will be a physical Israelite one day, but today that's not happening. The Jewish people in the land are not quite there yet, and we're going to talk about that in a second because I don't blame them. But you're not there yet, so for now you are spiritually an Israelite. Your destiny, you will be a full whatever. You'll have the whole deal because we're going to go back to the land. We will be with Messiah Yeshua. And whatever he has for us to do, we will be a part of that. You are the fourth Israel. You all are the fourth Israel. We are the fourth Israel. The promises of God are only for the children of Israel. So we got to determine in our minds right now because, you know, this whole covenant thing, Tony, you mentioned relationship. See, that's the difference between religion. Religion isn't so much relationship. It's more of like going through the motions. God is a relationship God. That's why he's a covenant God. That's why our marriage is supposed to be covenant. If we just go like, well, you know, we're supposed to do this on Tuesdays and you do that on Fridays and, you know, you cook and clean for me and I bring home the... You're a former Gentile. Former. No, you're supposed to have a relationship. You're supposed to have a covenant with your wife. You're friends. You do life together. At least I hope you do. Turkey bacon, my goodness gracious. Bloodline means nothing if you're not willing to live by the covenant that the Creator handed down. And listen, it's not about what man has created. It's about what he created. He wants a relationship with you. He wants time with you every day. He wants to know that you have put him, you've chosen to put him as the number one in your life. You know your wife comes number two, men? Ladies, you know your husband comes number two after the Messiah, after God. That's all God wants. He goes, I want to know you want a relationship with me. You know, God's up there, and I just had this gut feeling. He's just looking down. He's going like, you know, they say they want a relationship with me, but do they really want a relationship with me, or are they just looking for a free ticket to this place where they play harps and everything's rosy? See, if we don't really have a heart from him here, why would we have a heart from him there? So we're going to talk about Ruth, because Ruth is a perfect example of someone. Just for a second. Much is made about her being of a Moabite, and you know, I think we've done a Torah portion where we counted the generations and all that, and that's all well and good. But I want to focus on what Ruth said that altered her life forever. I would suggest to you that this was her declaration of conversion. And in verse 16 it says, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She made a declaration that your people are going to be my people, your God will be my people. Did she bring her Moabite practices with her to Israel?
No.
Was she going to go up and worship the rising sun on Sun God Day?
No.
Would she keep her Moabite holidays to Molech and to Ashtoreth? No. Never. She would have been killed. She would have lasted one day in the land. You see, she chose God's instructions. She made a declaration. She left her Gentile upbringing behind and she became an Israelite. Yes, she was a former Moabite. Yes, you were a former Gentile. I was a former Gentile. Praise God. He reached down to my depravity and he said, I still have a plan for you. Pull me up and out. Amen. Ruth was born a Gentile outside the covenant, but she became an Israelite by agreeing to God's covenant. That is you and I. In Galatians 3:26, kind of alludes to this. He says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Yeshua Messiah. Now, I know people have hijacked this and taken this off into different directions, teaching what is not there. It's just saying spiritually, it's all about whether or not you have a faith in Messiah. Do we have a faith in Messiah? So, you know what? We get to a very important point in this part of the teaching. It's crystal clear that citizenship is a choice. It's a choice. I love the Aramaic version. Many are called, but few choose. It's a choice. God didn't go through and go, I'll take you, 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 and you. He's like, I'm offering myself to all of you, but it's a choice. What are you going to choose to do? Where are you going to place your affection? Where is your time spent? That's one you all ought to meditate on for a while. Where is your time spent? There are many organizations out there. I won't name them I don't want to pick apart. They do some good things, but these organizations claim it's all about bloodline. And there's a real problem with that because I'm not sure after thousands of years anybody can claim they have a pure bloodline. I don't know how it's possible to know what happened in the Middle Ages. I don't know how it's possible when you get 8 and 10 and 12 generations past how you can know if there's anything pure, whether it's Jew or Israelite. And besides that, Paul tells us it doesn't matter. What matters is that we focus on the Messiah, we accept him as in faith, and we are grafted in. Amen? So let's talk about this because a lot of people say the Torah is only for the Jews, as if the Israelites are either no longer valid or they never had to do this in the first place. It was only for the Jewish people. Now, it may sound ridiculous, but there are a lot of people that teach it. I've had people tell me I don't need to keep that. I had a place we were going just occasionally. He said, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. You're just a Gentile. You don't need to do that stuff. But if you want, you can tithe to us. And then, anything you make on that Saturday, make sure we get it. So that way your conscience will be clear. Do you know in the Torah it says 23 times, one law shall be for the native born or for the stranger who dwells among you? 23 times. But what does it mean to be a stranger? Stranger in English take on a few different terms. Some of your Bibles may say a foreigner. And this is important because we got to understand what a stranger is. Because when you read it, you kind of get lost in what it says. And we're going to read some of this in Exodus chapter 12. And God's speaking to Moses about the instructions of the Passover. You all remember that part, right? We just finished Passover. The problem is in 6 verses, you have stranger listed 4 times and it's 3 different Hebrew words. See, this is the beauty of the Hebrew language. It's the beauty of a lot of other languages. It is not the beauty of English. English, we must have the least amount of words on the planet. So we're just going to take a fast look at this. I encourage you to look this up later. Verse 43. It says, no nechar, stranger, may eat of the Passover. So what's that? It's defined as one living outside of Israel and outside of the covenant. a foreigner or a stranger. Verse 45, just two verses later, it says, no tashab shall eat of it. That's another one that's translated stranger, but it has a slightly different meaning. It means a sojourner, someone who's living in the land, but they're not part of Israel. They're not part of the covenant. Slightly different from the nechar. But then in verse 48 says, when a ger sojourns with you, he can eat of the Passover. Now, why can this stranger eat the Passover and the other strangers can't eat of it? Anybody know off the top of their head what a ger is? It's a proselyte. It's a convert. It's somebody who was born a Gentile. Amen. And they said, I want to be like the Israelites. I want to join them. I want to serve their God and honor their God. They are no longer Gentiles. They were born that way, but they are now able to participate. And you might say, well, Tom, you're really adding that in there. You think you ought to do that? Well, verse 48 goes on to say, he shall be as a native born. So when you become part of Israel by choice, you are as a native born. You're not becoming Jewish. You're not becoming a Danite. You're not becoming one of the other tribes. You're becoming an Israelite. And I would submit to you that when we get to the kingdom, I'll just let Messiah Yeshua assign the tribe he wants me at. And whatever tribe that is, I'm just going to learn where that gate is so I know how to come and go. And I'm good with it. Okay, there's 12. They're all open. I'm good with that. Okay? I don't think any gates are going to be any better than the other. But it comes down to this question. Do you even want to be a part of this? I had somebody say, I don't want any part of this. I wasn't born that way. He said, I was born a Kenyan. And I believe in Jesus. I am not an Israelite. I don't want anything to do with this. And they turned and walked out and left the church and never came back. Because we were trying to explain to them what the prophets and what the Bible says about an Israelite. And it's all over the New Testament. It's not one of those things where we're just going to the Old Testament. I mean, Romans chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 2 are all about the convert. God is not coming to gather anybody else. You know, when Tony mentioned that earlier, we read through, there's a bunch of different prophets talk about this gathering, the great gathering. I know Zechariah talks about it. I think Zephaniah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. Isaiah talks. It's going to happen with or without you. And he's coming to gather this group of people known as the children of Israel. It never says he's going to pick some stragglers along the way just to annoy you when you get there. He's coming to gather those who are his children, his family, those who have put their faith in him. Not perfect yet, but those who have committed to be in the process of it. So let's take a look at some of these prophecies so we can tie this in and get to the good part of the message, which is time to eat. Amen? All right, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, listen to this, among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and you return, which you all know is to repent, teshuvah. When you return to Jehovah your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that Jehovah your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under the heaven, from there Jehovah, your Elohim, will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then Jehovah, your God, will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And Jehovah, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Jehovah, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live. Now, this whole thing about the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, well, we are part of the new covenant. We don't have to do any of that old stuff. I'm like, what part of the Torah being written on your heart do you not understand? That's what it's talking about. Circumcising your heart is just planting the Torah in your heart, making it a desire. And I would suggest to you that it's not going to happen just at the blink of an eye where the Messiah comes in and takes a rebel and says, you know what? I'm going to make you follow me no matter what. He's going to choose those who've already chosen to do it. We may not get it right. We mess up a little bit. We do things on the Sabbath we wish we hadn't done. We may, you know, treat somebody improperly, and we wish we had treated them a little nicer. But at the end of the day, we have a heart to want to honor him. And he's going to come back, and he's going, I've seen that you're trying. Yeah, you failed a few times, but you got back and you tried. Here, let me circumcise your heart, and it's just going to be a natural desire. And with the King of Kings sitting on the throne, we're not going to have any arguments. Isn't that exciting? Jeremiah 16 and Isaiah 11 both prophesy about the return of the Israelites and the Jews to the land. Those are his children. So what can we do with this in exile today? You've got to want to be Israel. And even if you were born Jewish, you got to be part of this covenant by faith in Messiah Yeshua. But here's the hard part. We got to walk away from the doctrines that we held so dear. We got to walk away from the things that we thought were right. 30 years I've been doing the same thing, Tom. 30 years, it feels good. It's in the routine. I'm right there with you. 30 years, I thought I was doing the right thing. 30 years, I thought I knew everything about the Bible until God showed up one day and says, you don't know anything about my Bible. I went from knowing everything to nothing in one moment. It's like he emptied my entire brain. See, the problem is we need to bury the things that we inherited that are worthless. And I'm not just talking holidays. See, we stop there. We think it's all about the holidays. No, there's a lot of other junk that we inherited that has no value. We need to bury it and lay hold of the treasure that's found only in his word. Obedience will set you free. Your obedience will be the proof that you actually love him. You don't earn anything. But there's not a kid out there that disobeys his parent every single day and you think, what a wonderful kid I have. Doesn't happen. That didn't happen. Braden, you'd be wearing some bandages all over you if you disobeyed your daddy every day, wouldn't you? He's a good father. He disciplines the young man he loves, right? See, there's a problem why we can't go back to the land today. Judah's not ready for us. I don't blame her. You think Judah's unaware of these prophecies? You think that we're the only ones that have been enlightened by the prophetic words? It's going to take a mighty hand of Jehovah because they've endured thousands of years of mistreatment in watching us play the harlot. Isaiah 11:13 says, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. That's in the future. You might want to say, well, why isn't that happening now? Why can't we go back now? Some people would. If there a door opened for Ephraimites, Israelites, to go back to the land, there's a lot of people that would go back. Why would they welcome us back? We call ourselves Christians. Christians have been telling them for thousands of years they're dying and going to hell. Christians for thousands of years have been telling them they've been replaced by them. We have all the promises now. You're just out in the dark. We go over there and proselytize them, trying to convert them into a Christianity that doesn't even exist in the Bible. And besides that, even if the Jewish people all had a vision in one night, let's say tonight, Messiah Yeshua shows up and he has a vision to every Jew on the planet all at one time. Dave, you were born Jewish, right? No? Okay, I'm sorry. Is there anybody here that was born Jewish? Okay. Every Jew on the planet still has a vision tonight. And Messiah Yeshua shows up. And he reveals himself as the Son of God. Do you think they're going to welcome us back tomorrow? Why not? They still see Ephraim partly in the Torah thing. We're in halfway. We'll keep Torah when it's convenient. If it doesn't get in the way of, you know, things we think are more important. We'll keep the holy holidays, we'll keep the holy days most of the time, but, you know, if I can't get off work, I'm just going to skip it. We'll eat clean food most of the time, but we won't really follow through on it all the time. Certain things we're just going to make an exception for. See, that's the problem. Even when they come to know Yeshua, if they see that Ephraim is still acting like a Gentile, they're not going to accept us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to become exactly like them, but when they see us serious, they're going to have a different attitude about us. The heart of the matter is this: do you have a heart to want to keep and follow God's instruction to the best of your ability here in exile? That's what it's all about. It's not about getting it perfect. Is it even on your heart? Or are you already making excuses for yourself 3, 6, 8 months out for things you know you're going to do? Jeremiah said the heart's wicked and deceitful. You got to make an all-out commitment. When we do our morning texts, fellow SEALs, we call ourselves, and we're encouraging one another, we know it's a battle out there. We know every day there's going to be people trying to pull us away, tearing at us. It's a battle. Do you want to be part of the house of Israel that God is coming back for? And when he comes back, we're going to be restored back to something that you and I do not deserve. The only people called are God's chosen people, the Israelites. They come from one of two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Do I understand everything about why he's calling two separate houses? No. I won't pretend I do. I understand enough to know that I want to be part of one of those houses, and I wasn't born Jewish, so I'll just go for the house of Israel and let Father assign the tribe that he wants me in. We also know that foreigners or goyim are grafted in, taking on the identity of Israel when they leave their foreign practices behind. We know that we're saved by the same faith that saved the patriarchs in the Old Testament. It was always faith, right? Our book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that. For we also know, and this is an absolute, I don't know that I can stress this strong enough, God has no stepchildren. No such thing. You're grafted in, you're a full-fledged kid. Now, but guess what? Through disobedience, rebellion, rejection, you could be booted right out. You were grafted into the tree, you can be cut right out of that tree. We are heirs to the promises only if we choose to accept the covenant and choose to be part of the house of Israel. So what is the final key? The final key comes down to the relationship thing that Tony talked about earlier. It's a choice to follow the covenant. And when I say covenant, I'm referring to what you can find in your Bible. That's what we do here. We try to follow the covenant that you find in the Bible. So now with a better understanding of the four Israel, who's ready to go back home? Are you getting ready mentally at least? See, I know a lot of people want to go back tomorrow, and that's all well and good. And if that's something somebody wants to do, I want to go back when Messiah paves the way. Amen? But I can promise you this. If you haven't prepared yourself mentally, you might struggle when he shows up. Because remember earlier I said, don't put him in a box. You don't know how it's going to happen. What if he shows up and says, come on, we're walking. Like 7,000 miles, LL has a flight in like 20 minutes. Can we take that? We're walking, boys. We don't know what it is going to be like. Are you going to be ready? The old people came out of Egypt and they all were strong enough to walk, right? They had no ailments. Their shoes didn't wear out. Sandals, they had to walk. They had to do it. You ready to walk? We don't know how he's going to do it. He's taken us to a promised land that was promised to our forefathers, and they never took hold of the full promised land. Amen? That's our destiny. And it's not Utah. All right? So we open with the fact that we've broken treaties, agreements, and deals. And none of that's a good thing. We should never break treaties. Our word should be a firm commitment when we give someone our word. But you know what the worst thing of all of it is? We have broken the covenant of our Creator. We broke covenant with Him. Most of us have broken it many times. But the good news is He sent all the prophets to remind us He still loves us. He still welcomes us back. And He wants us to embrace His plan of redemption and restoration. So I love the story of Shavuot, which is coming up not too far distant future here, 3 or 4 weeks. Peter gets done his preaching, and what did they do? They said, "What must we do to be saved?" You know what's interesting? When I was reading this again yesterday, it hit me. These were God-fearing men. They left their homelands, wherever they were. Could have been 2-3 days away. It could have been 2 weeks away. We don't know. They left their homelands and came to the temple to worship the God of Israel. They were there at the morning and the afternoon oblations for prayer. They brought their proper sacrifices. They did not come empty-handed. They gave an offering to the Lord. They did all these things. These people, according to my Bible, were righteous people. And yet they still had the courage and the humbleness to say, "We have fallen short. We missed it. We didn't see that at the last feast when we were here at Passover. What must we do to repent?" So my question to you is, I don't care if you've had a relationship with Jesus Christ for 20, 30, 40 years. I don't care if you've got 1,000 scriptures memorized. Have you been walking in covenant with your Creator? And I got a few closing remarks, and I was going to see if Ryan could come up and play for us. He's going to play the guitar. Because these men didn't need, in the eyes of the other people, to repent. But they knew it. They were the ones that asked, "What must we do? What must we do to repent?" Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, be mikvah, be immersed in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of sins." Every prophet had the same message. There is always restoration in God's eyes. There's always restoration available to us. But it takes humility. "Oh, I said a prayer 28 years ago. I don't need to bother with that again." Think again. Do you know how often they mikvahed, immersed, and were baptized in that day and time? All the time. All the time. Every single time they went to the temple, they were immersed. Many documents record that you could not even build a first century synagogue until the mikvah was built first. What about you? Is there anybody in here that's God-fearing? Thought you were good, but you realized I had a relationship with a Jesus that really doesn't exist. I had a relationship with this guy that was being taught by places, but that's not really who he was. It takes humility. I would suggest to you that some of you need to humble yourself and ask Yeshua of the Bible to be your Savior. To replace the theology that you clung to, that you thought was correct at one time, and cling to what His words have to say. And I'm going to tell you, and I know you're not going to want to hear this, but His words say He's looking for a people that's serious about Him. He's looking for a people that are determined in their walk, that have a purpose in their walk. He's not looking for fly-by-nights. He's not looking for part-timers. When they came and asked Him, and He said, what do we need to do? He's, "Go sell everything. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." Basically, we lay down our life, and we follow Him. You can come forward and just spend some alone time with your Creator on your face if you need to. You can do it in your chair, but you know what happens when you come down in front? It's just, it's a release, number one, but number two, it's also a witness. You know what other people are thinking? Hallelujah. There's a humble man. There's a humble woman. I'm going to pray for them. And they're going to lift you up and they're going to encourage you. But it takes courage because we don't like doing that. If you need to have a relationship with the real Yeshua of the Bible, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to be stronger in your walk, take some time now. If it has to be outside in your car, so be it. But if it's here now, when he's saying come, let it be now. Because we're going to let Ryan and Dave, we're going to play a little more worship, and we're going to take this time, wherever you are, whether you come front, whether you stay in your seat, we're going to take this time to draw close to our Creator. Because we are supposed to be a bride preparing herself. He is not coming back for a bride who has not prepared herself. Okay? He is not coming back for a bride who doesn't care anything about the wedding. He's coming back for a group of people who want to spend eternity with him. And he asked this question before he left this earth, and I'm going to leave you with this as we go into worship. He said this, Yeshua I'm speaking of, he said this, when the Son of Man returns, will I find any faith in the earth? I pray that each and every person in this room will be counted worthy of saying there's someone with faith. There's someone who has been looking for my return. There's someone that's been preparing themselves. Men, there's no shame to be a bride. Even if we're talking about Messiah, bring it on. I'll wear the dress and everything. I don't care. Amen? This is serious business, folks. Take time to get before your Creator. And we'll close in prayer in a few minutes.
for sin runs deep. Your grace is more, for grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy. Yes, where you are, yeah, I am free. Holiness is God in me. Yeah, I need you. Oh, I need you. My failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all. You still call me friend. and the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Nothing that's better than you. There's nothing that's better than you. There's nothing that's better than you. There's nothing. There's nothing that's better than you. Better than you, there's nothing. It's better than you, there's nothing. There's nothing that's better than you.